Colossians 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Brother Nick, yes. The predominant truth that the Apostle Paul deals with in this passage of Scripture text involves the duties or responsibilities found in a home, or we might say how to keep a home functioning properly. And I've titled this series, The Christian Home. The home is the foundation of a nation and the sustenance or fuel of a civilization. It is the oldest institution known to man. I gleaned this quote, I think it's so good, out of an old gospel trumpet periodical. It says this: the enemies of the gospel would not be disturbed by full churches if only they could eliminate Christianity from the homes. They don't care you're going to church. They can just dismiss it from your living, from your lives, from what you're doing outside these four walls or outside the building. The church and a local congregation are no more spiritual and successful than the families that gather together and worship there. On Thursday, I dealt at length with the seriousness of this subject and introduced the topic with the following 3 points. We looked at the origin or the beginning foundation of a home, the operation or its function, and the outgrowth of allowing God to direct you to whom you should marry and plan your family. We found that a marriage must originate with God. The psalmist declared in Psalms 127, verse number 1, "Except the Lord build the house." It's just a labor of vain, or it's empty, it's futile. Without God in our midst, what do we have? If God's not with us, what do we have of lasting value? We also found that God performed the first wedding recorded in the sacred canon of Scripture. According to Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham, a type of God the Father, sought for a bride for his son Isaac. I know this is a picture and type of God setting up his church or seeking out his church and sending his son and so on. But it's got a beautiful literal truth there as well, that God wants to be actively and intimately involved in planning our marriage. He knows whom we should marry, the one that he's appointed for us to marry. And it's very important that we allow God to direct us. Abraham, a type of God the Father, he sought for a bride for his son Isaac, a type of the Son of God. He sent his servant Eliezer, a type of the Holy Spirit. All three parts of the triune Godhead were intimately and actively involved in the origin and operation of Isaac and Rebekah's courtship and ultimately in choosing his future companion. What did it produce, or what was the outgrowth of this? Well, we can read in that chapter and find that it sent along this beautiful woman, brought Isaac and Rebekah together. And it describes Rebekah as such: the damsel, a young unmarried woman, was very fair, or one rendering says beautiful and attractive. Brethren, God doesn't expect us just to marry some old ugly hag or whatever. Beauty's in the eyes of the beholder is what they say. And I'm sure every one of you brethren, you better think your wife is beautiful.
Right?
Right. She was kind of quiet now. Was very fair. Very fair, beautiful and attractive to look upon. A virgin, or what the Amplified says, chaste and modest. That's whom we should seek, brethren. Right. Someone who has a beautiful spirit.
Right.
Is obedient. Is discreet. Is honest, upright, modest, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. She was unmarried. She went down to the well. Or we might, in New Testament times, liken to this, that she was getting her soul fed. Isaiah speaks about the well of salvation, Isaiah 12 and 3, I believe it is. And John, the 7th chapter, Ephesians, the 5th chapter, speaks about the water of his word and the spirit. She was feeding her soul. in essence. And this was an individual that was, we might say, New Testament times saved, or she was where she ought to be, drawing of the well of salvation, the wells of salvation. And the Bible says, and filled her pitcher and came up. And then we can read on in verse 62 and 63, where Isaac came from the well, the way of the well of Lahori, for he dwelt in the south country. This is verse 62 now, Genesis 24, 62. And Isaac, verse 63, goes on to say, Isaac went out to meditate in the field at evening time. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. There's a lot of beautiful types here. But this well that he was at, that Isaac came from, actually means well of the living one that sees me. Do you know that God has thoughts and plans for every one of our lives? And it's paramount that we consider him when we choose our companion. God must be the originator, operator, instigator of this sacred union called marriage. We must not get in a hurry and ignore the importance of the origin operation, lest we live to regret the outgrowth. Now let's look at our scripture text a little bit further today in Colossians, the third chapter. I want to draw our attention specifically to just a few verses here. Colossians 3 and 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. The first truth that we must consider here is this thought of submission. He speaks here about wives, submit. Verse 20, he says, children, obey. Verse 22, servants, obey. Obey, that's the same Greek word in both verses. It means to listen attentively, by implication, to heed or conform to a command or authority. That is to say, submit. So we see submission a large part of Paul's message here, that he, when he deals with these duties in the home. And then he goes on in verse, or he says in verse 19, husbands, love your wives. And you study this word love, it's not this superficial love that we see displayed today, but it's a self-sacrificial type of love. And so he goes on in verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, or rear them with sensitivity. So we've broken our series down into three parts here: submission, self-sacrifice, and sensitivity. This afternoon, we want to look at the first two features for the successful operation of a Christian home. For a home to operate as it ought, there must be submission and self-sacrifice working amongst the members of that household. Let's talk about, first of all, submission. The first element of truth that each home must contain allows a husband and wife to join when once were twain. It involves their conduct, actions, and attitude, their treatment of each other, and how authority is viewed. Being open and honest, willing to admit when wrong, helps to fitly frame a family and create a place to belong. At the base and foundation of the marriage configuration is an accepting and a yielding to God in complete submission. Submission is the action or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person. It means to listen attentively, by implication to heed or conform to a command or authority of one who on the knock at the door comes to listen who it is. I like that. It's good. Hearken, be obedient to obey, submit to, surrender, speaks about obedience. In the word of God, submit appears 12 times, or a number denoting perfection. Submitted 3 times, we might say that implies the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and submitting once. And I believe because the action of submitting is a constant and continual work. Yes, when we're saved, we must submit to God's will. And this is part of the work, supernatural work of salvation. It's part of the tenets of discipleship, according to Luke 9, I think, 23. Very basic tenet of discipleship. But it's something that we must constantly and continually do. As Christians, we must continually submit to God's will. Our will wants to lift up, and I have this idea, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. And God says, no, I want you to do this instead. Okay, Lord, you know what's best. In the Greek, this word submit means to arrange in order under, taking one's place in the divine plan of creation and salvation. Submit is actually a military term, and in the military, there's a strong sense of submitting to someone of higher rank. talking about a Christian home, there must be submission. There's a level of authority in a Christian home. There's rank of authority in a Christian home. Amen. So it speaks about that. A soldier must arrange himself in order under a sergeant. A sergeant arranges himself in order under the master sergeants. In Latin, that word submit means to deploy oneself like a soldier under a command to get a mission accomplished. I like that. You want your home to be successful, it's got to have submission. There's a mission to be accomplished. We want to rear these children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We want to raise them to fear God and to serve Him, don't we? We want to have a successful home, a successful marriage. We need to make sure that we are falling, every one of us falling in line with submission. Amen. The meaning of submission now in our scripture text, it means this: to subordinate reflexively or submissively, it means to obey. Now, who are the wife and children under in the home? Well, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. I realize in our world today, there's no doubt that a wife's submission is one of the more frowned upon subjects in God's eternal word. But we need to properly understand what it means. And we need to also understand what the role of a husband is and how he's to treat his wife. Just mention the word and many women immediately become angry, even hostile. This subject of submission has been highly debated, misunderstood. Some husbands and wives actually believe submission indicates that women somehow are inferior to men, or that women have no right to challenge something their husband does or says or does. Well, let's study this a little bit today. Submitting doesn't mean that you tolerate abuse or neglect. It does mean, though, that you respect your husband and allow him to lead you in the relationship, or lead in the relationship. It means interacting with your husband on key decisions, sharing your perspective as his partner, and then trusting your husband ultimately to make that decision. It means being supportive in what he does, and certainly vice versa. Let's go back to Genesis 2 and 18. Look at what God had in mind when he instituted marriage. Genesis 2 and 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet." Or the Greek says, or the Hebrew rather, says a suitable helper for him. A wife and husband are to help each other. Right? The Amplified says, "Now the Lord God said, it's not good or beneficial for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, one who balances him." See, where you take a man who maybe he's got a little bit tighter temper, if you will, and kind of high-strung, maybe tends to be a little more high-strung, he'll be with a wife who's always cool, calm, and collected. And they balance each other out. Where you have one that maybe is quick to speak out, a wife maybe, or vice versa, is a little bit more refrained, and they'll help to balance each other out. You have a husband maybe who's a big spender, your wife might be a tightwad. And they balance each other out. Now, you have both parties who are big spenders, you got a real problem on your hands. Right. I'm sure that's no one in here. But we balance each other out. Isn't that beautiful? And God ordained it be that way. Right. That beautiful balance in a marriage, in a home. Right. Counterpart who balances, one who balances, a counterpart who is suitable and complementary, or balancing, opposite, harmonizing, matching, corresponding, paired for him. Literally like his opposite. And I'm sure we've heard the phrase opposites attract. To qualify what is meant by this submission, Paul plainly points to whom all authority is under. Many times in our scripture reading, he says, "The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord." All of us are under the headship of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. So every one of us need to always keep in mind that our head is Christ. We all need to fall in submission under him. And what that means to the man is he's going to take his responsibility and calling very seriously and not abuse it. He's going to treat his wife with great love, which we'll get to in just a moment here. In our scripture text, the Apostle Paul says here for wives, to submit to their husbands. In the Amplified, it says, wives, be subject to your husband out of respect for their position as protector and their accountability to God, as is proper and fitting in the Lord. Or fitting in the Lord actually means not in conflict with Scripture. See, wives can get out of line when they don't fall into submission with their husband and don't work under his authority. Amen. Fitting in the Lord. Let's go on. Christian marriage involves mutual submission, subordinating our personal desires for the good and of the loved one, beginning with submitting ourselves to Christ as Lord. Submission is rarely a problem in homes where both partners have a strong relationship with Christ and where each is concerned for the happiness of the other. Now let's look at Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians and Colossians are what are commonly called twin epistles because they're very similar. And Ephesians 5 and 21, the Apostle Paul speaks at great length about this. He says in Ephesians 5, beginning verse number 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now keep this verse in mind as we go down through these verses, because this submission is a mutual submission. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's a constant and continual work. We have to continually bring our desire, our wills under, so that we fall in line with God's authority in the home and that that home continues to operate with great harmony. So we continually have to submit ourselves. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit unto the Lord. Or as unto the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. How much did Christ love the church? Gave himself. Gave everything. How much should we love our wives? Right? Paul's bringing out some great, beautiful truths here, likening the church, the body of Christ, and the love there, and also to that of a marriage, in a marriage union. He goes on to say, so ought men to love their own wives, or their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. When you become married, it's time to move on from mom and dad. And no disrespect to mom and dad. They can be great help. And certainly can offer a lot of wisdom as you progress through life. But you've got to move on. And you have a new home to work with. And you certainly shouldn't be running to mom and dad and running your husband down and running your wife down to mom and dad about them. And let me just say this. We should be very careful how we speak about our companion to others. It's one thing to have some thoughts. Maybe you're dealing with some conflicts and controversies in the home and battling some things. But you know, that love will cover that. But you go mouthing off to other people, they're not going to be so quickly to forgive and forget. And that'll be in their minds. It's just not good. What's in a home should stay in a home. Very private and personal. Certainly there's going to be conflicts. I'm not sure of a marriage here in my midst that's never had a disagreement. If you are, let's get your picture and let's post it. The perfect marriage. Amen. There are conflicts that come up. There's some controversies. One may want to go to McDonald's and you want to go to Wendy's. Whoopity-whoopity-doo. And you split the home and off you go to Wendy's and off you go to McDonald's. No, as I've, I think, said before, you can really just serve both parties by going maybe to McDonald's for the main course and go to Wendy's for dessert. And then you're both happy. But there are ways to work around conflicts. Right. And certainly you shouldn't blast it to everyone else about the situations, personal, very personal and private situations in your home. Paul goes on to write, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his own wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. When we submit to God, we become more willing to obey his command to submit to others. That is to subordinate our rights to theirs. In a marriage relationship, both husband and wife are called to submit. For the wife, this means willingly following her husband's leadership in Christ. For the husband, it means putting aside his own interests in order to care for his wife. Submission is rarely a problem in homes where both partners have a strong relationship with Christ and where each is concerned for the happiness of the other. All right. Notice how Eve, the mother of all living, was formed and fashioned. She wasn't taken out of his foot. But as one great theologian said, Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to be top him, neither out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. Brethren, this is our wife.
Right.
We're not to lord over them. Or to work together with them. Amen. That was Matthew Henry that said that. In all ages, families have been held together by two simple principles, authority and obedience. When submission is lacking, individuals within the confines of that home are out of divine order. They're out of order. When submission is lacking, they're out of order. When submission's lacking in a congregation, you're out of divine order.
Right.
When you try to stand up to the man of God, you're out of order.
Right.
When you try to stand up in a service and speak and God hasn't really led you to speak, you're out of divine order.
Right. Right.
Every one of us has to constantly, continually talk to ourselves and go, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Do you want me to sing this special tonight? Do you want me to testify now? Or can I wait till later? I know some get offended by that statement, but it's true nonetheless.
Right, right.
We can't all testify every service.
Amen.
And probably aren't supposed to testify every service.
Right.
You have to make sure the Lord's directing you in everything you do. A pastor doesn't preach every service. We have many services out home where we have an altar call. You have them here. This is God's church.
Right, right.
Do we want to get to the preaching? Certainly, that's God's chosen message or chosen method to save them that would believe. Certainly, we wouldn't have anything else if we didn't have the Word of God and a message from God. But there are times that God chooses to go other directions, and we got to submit our will to His, right? And make sure God's doing the leading. Now, if we return to Colossians, the third chapter, Colossians 3 and 18, the Bible says, wives, submission yourselves unto your own husband as is fit in the Lord. Then he goes on, he follows that truth up with a beautiful truth. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The balance which is presented to us in this here is beautiful. The apostle does not stop with just the submission of the wives. He goes on to show that husbands too have a responsibility. They're to love their wives and not be bitter towards them. So both play a very instrumental part in a marriage. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Now this love is not this superficial hand-holding and hugging and so on that we see, and nothing wrong with that. But this love that Paul deals with here is a much deeper love. Let's consider it for a few moments here. This love isn't an emotion or a mere feeling, but that which produces self-sacrifice. And the Amplified verse 19 reads like this. Husbands, love your wives with an affectionate, sympathetic, selfless love that always seeks the best for them, and do not be embittered or resentful towards them because of the responsibilities of marriage. In addition to submission, a Christian home must be constructed with self-sacrifice. Let's go to our second point here. Self-sacrifice. A Christian home must include this second vital key if we would work together and perfect harmony. Patience and acceptance must be displayed liberally, putting others before ourselves, showing much empathy. Giving up our own desires and letting the Lord lead, denying our personal interests and all that would impede. Always doing what pleases Him and willing to pay the price to make a happy home takes much self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice, in addition to submission, self-sacrifice is absolutely essential to building and constructing a strong Christian home. Self-sacrifice is a sacrifice of one's self or one's interest for others or for a cause or ideal. Self-sacrifice is the giving up of something that a person wants for themselves so that others can be helped or protected, or so that other external values can be advanced or protected. It's the giving up of what you want. You know what? One of the key reasons, or one of the reasons for most conflicts in a home, is selfishness. Selfishness. It's actually the root of all sin, according to Isaiah 53 and 6. And it comes up in a marriage. This one wants to do this, and this one wants to do this, and neither one's willing to give in to their way. So they both hold out for their own way, and what happens? They separate. God hates divorce. I read it to you on Thursday. God hates divorce. He wants us to be together. And so to do that, it's going to take some self-sacrifice. Some synonyms are selflessness, self-denial, and generosity. Righteous self-sacrifice by humans includes obedience in response to God. That is, giving or presenting themselves, including their will, to God in response against any contrary will. Self-sacrifice is the opposite of selfishness, which is at the root of most conflicts and controversies in a home. I like this meme. I've used it over the years. Two chimpanzees, and one asks the one chimpanzee, "You play any dangerous sports?" And the other one says, "Yeah, I sometimes disagree with my wife." Well, should this be in a Christian home? Christian home, there shouldn't be fighting. Right. There are going to be disagreements. We're human. Right. We have two minds.
Right.
Amen. I think Brother Wilson said many years ago, he was glad his wife had a mind of her own. Your wife's mind can be very helpful in a marriage.
Right.
Brethren, Amen. We don't always know it all.
Right.
And always know the best way to get from point A to point B as much as we think we do. Amen. Are always the best way of doing things. You know, our wives have some pretty good ideas once in a while. Right, women? And vice versa. And we should be willing to listen to each other.
Right.
Amen. I know it's not always the easiest. We may feel like, well, I've been doing this for 50 years. What do you mean I should do it differently? Well, just be patient and listen to what has to be said, because there might be a better way to do it. Amen. Self-sacrifice. Disagreements and disputes in a home often arise from a lack of submission and self-sacrifice on someone's part. And certainly when they do arise, it will take submission and self-sacrifice to overcome. Self-sacrifice is the giving up of one's own interests or wishes in order to help others or advance a cause. Is there a greater cause than constructing a Christian home? Other than building the kingdom of God, working in the church, certainly so. But in constructing a Christian home, I say that's a great cause, isn't that? The happiness of a marriage and home is contingent upon each member showing a self-sacrificial love and concern for each other. Let's look at this self-sacrificial love. Paul spells it out in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, commonly called the love chapter, the language of love we see here, the preeminence of love. This chapter is commonly called the love chapter. And the superscription, if you read the New Living Translation, the superscription is, "Love is the greatest. God desires that we work together in harmony." And to have that, there must be self-sacrificing love present in our homes. And let's read just a few verses here. 1 Corinthians 13 and 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," the Greek says love, "I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." I teach band, as many of you know, in orchestra, and I love a gong, or it's often it's a tam-tam, commonly called a gong. But A tam-tam or gong or a cymbal as well, they have a wonderful place in a band. So you don't want to hear them all the time. In fact, if you go into my band room, I have a big tam-tam in the back, commonly called a gong. The difference is a gong is pitched and tam-tam's not pitched, unpitched instrument, but that's beyond probably a lot of you don't even care about that. But anyways, the tam-tam, big old piece of like metal. And when you strike that, it sends out these big noise waves. And you do that, and you have a child present. Urban gets in there, and Boston likes to go back and strike that tam-tam, and it about scares Urban half to death. It's jarring, shocking, right? And that's the way it is with the absence of love. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Of very little use. Insignificant. Amen. An annoyance. Obnoxious. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. Or what I would have gained nothing. One rendering says, if I give everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Now, what is this love that must be present in a home? What is this self-sacrificial love that must be present in a home? Paul will spell it out here. Verse number 4, charity or love suffereth long. Self-sacrificial love is long suffering. One rendering says is patient and kind. You want a home to work together and be at peace, be patient and be kind. Amen. He said in that fourth chapter, I believe Ephesians 4 and 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What else is a self-sacrificial love? It suffereth long. You know, long-suffering, here's something about long-suffering. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And it's something that every one of us needs to imbibe and work at. It's something you get when you're saved. But every one of those fruit of the Spirit has to grow, has to develop. And you don't gain this beautiful fruit of long-suffering through short suffering. To gain the beautiful blessing of that attribute, long suffering, you've got to go through some suffering that you have to endure for a long space of time. And in a marriage, there's going to be times when you have to perhaps put up with some things or deal with some things that continue on and on and on. And that self-sacrificial love will be long suffering. You may have an unsaved companion. You can actually win them, the Bible says, through your proper living, your own personal experience with God. And in that situation, probably you're going to have to exude a lot of long suffering. But be patient, because this self-sacrificial love could and certainly has the potential to win them. He goes on to say that love is, in verse number 4, it suffers long, it's kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, or it's not jealous, it's not boastful, it's not proud. It does not demand its own way. In verse number 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, or it doesn't demand its own way. Why? Because it's self-sacrificial. Honey, if you want to go to McDonald's, I really had my heart set on Arby's, but you want to go to McDonald's, let's go to McDonald's. It doesn't demand its own way. I've got to do it this way, and that's the only way there is to it. It's going to be a rough marriage. There needs to be some self-sacrificing going on. All right, honey, I had my heart set on that, but I'll go with you to that. And I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm just talking about just the everyday living.
Right.
Inconsequential, really. Just minute things that So often, that's the way it is with conflicts in a marriage. It's over very ridiculous things, very silly things, very minimal or minute things. Amen. There needs to be more self-sacrifice. He goes on to say, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Is not easily provoked. It's not irritable. And it thinketh no evil. One rendering says it keeps no record of being wronged. This self-sacrificial love keeps no record of being wrong. I've often said, I didn't realize how many pet peeves I had until I got married. Brethren, you know what I'm talking about? See, I was 27 years living at home. I lived at home until I got married. I think that's the best thing to do, if at all possible. I know it's not always possible. I was 27 years until I got married, lived at home. But even though I lived at home, I was pretty much independent. I did a lot of my washing and cooking, things like that. And so I did things a certain way. And I was just used to that. I'm 27 years old. Well, I get married, and my dear wifey might do things, not very, very simple things we're talking about. But you realize, ooh, I don't like that so much, and I don't like that so much, and I didn't do it that way before, and I didn't do that way before. And you didn't realize how many pet peeves you had until someone comes along and starts doing things a little differently than you, right? But this self-sacrificial love keeps no record. Keeps no record. Now, don't tell me you don't have any pet peeves. Being late, is that a pet peeve of yours? Interrupting, loud chewers? Stop it! You know, when you were dating, you're courting your wife, a lot of these things, oh, they're just so sweet, and they smell so good, and they look so nice, and oh, I just can't get enough and be with them and be next to them. And then a couple years down the road in the marriage, oh, I didn't realize you had that big old gash in the side of your face and big old wart, and you smelled like this, and love has left.
Right?
We have to work at this. Taking phone calls in public, talking when your mouth is full, clicking the pen, people who cut in line, people who walk slow drivers, unsolicited recommendations. You know, whether you ask for it or not, there are some people who want to just give you a recommendation anyways. They can be three conversations down the road, and they're ready to interrupt your conversation to give you a recommendation. I'm exaggerating a little bit. Unsolicited, clipping your nails in public. Anyone get annoyed by that? Clip. Cracking gum, crowding people when getting off the plane. It's amazing. During COVID, I flew. I was back here during camp meeting during COVID, and you get on a plane, you know, and they had you spaced out in the plane and masked up and all this business. But as soon as you got to your destination, man, they crammed in. They were about ready to run you down the aisle. I guess COVID disappeared when it was time to get off the plane. But that can be an annoyance, can it? Anyone get up from your seat in the airplane and you feel someone breathing down your back? Now listen, sir, we all want to get off the plane. Wait your turn. You may feel like telling them that, but you try to keep a good spirit and be polite. Crowding, dishes in the sink, leaving the lights on, line drifters. But see, this self-sacrificial love, the Apostle Paul told us, it keeps no record. Verse 5 says, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinking no evil, or one rendering says, it keeps no record of being wronged. Isn't that good? You want a home to move and operate in a smooth manner? Throw away that notebook of all these times you've been wronged. And that's not just in a marriage, but that's in a congregation too. There are some people that will rehearse. I think Brother Borders touched on this maybe the other night. But people will rehearse things over and over and over and over and over. And they can tell you on 1945, on June the 2nd, 1945, at 12:29 p.m., you said this to me, and it's hurt me, and it's still bothering me to this day. And right. Away they go. Right? Best thing to do is just forgive and forget. Right. Leave it with the Lord, right? Yeah. Don't keep record of it. This self-sacrificial love keeps no record. Amen. Of when it's been wronged. Throw that away. Self-sacrificial love keeps no record. He goes on to say in verse number 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Amen. In other words, love doesn't give up. verse 8, it speaks here about charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Or one rendering says, but love will last forever. Now, what kind of love is the apostle actually dealing with here? Well, he's dealing with that Greek word agape. This is a love that a marriage must be formed and fashioned around, and the love that must continue in a Christian home. Now, there are 13 verses in this chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, there's 13 verses. For the Greeks, Greek being the original language of the New Testament, 13 is believed to represent completion, totality, or attainment. This word translated love in our Bibles is this Greek word agape. It refers to an unconditional love, the highest form of love, charity, and the love of God for man and of man for God. Its meaning embraces a universal, unconditional love that transcends and persists regardless of circumstance. This self-sacrificial love, unconditional love, it transcends and persists regardless of circumstance. It goes beyond just the emotion to the extent of seeking the best for others. And that's the key. In a marriage, you're seeking the best for your companion. Right. Well, honey, what's best for you? What's best for the family? What's best for the children? Right. Every parent, mother and father, when they make their decisions, really need to consider God in the matter. And think, what's going to be best for the family? Do you think Lot really considered his family when he pitched his tent towards Sodom?
No.
Huh?
In a selfish way.
Very selfish way, absolutely. Very selfish. There have been many, many men and women down through the annals of even my life. I've seen our own congregation, been there my whole life, that have made very selfish decisions. Well, I can take a better job over here. There's, you know, more opportunity in this part of the state. And that may be true. But is that where God wants you? And I'll just tell you like it is. It goes beyond whether there's a congregation there or not. It's, does God want you there? Because according to Psalms, the first chapter, he places you in a congregation. A local congregation. He places you, he plants you to be established, to be watered and nurtured by his word and spirit, and pastored by a man of God, and he places you in that congregation of the righteous. Well, they have a church out over here. That may be, but is that where God wants you to be? Ultimately, as parents, we have to consider not just ourselves, but our families in the matter. This love is sacrificial. This agape love is a sacrificial love that intentionally desires another's highest good. It is unconcerned with self and concerned with the greatest good of another. It requires faithfulness, commitment, and sacrifice without expecting anything in return. You think as parents, you give your children, you would go out of your way to give your children what they need, wouldn't you, father and mother? I've heard of parents, you know, I don't want to get too plain here, but they may go to a restaurant or they may go to a clothing store and buy the finest of fineries for themselves. Right. And then their children walk around with holes in their shoes.
Oh, yes.
That's ugly.
Right.
That's ugly. A real mother, man of God, or a spiritual father, a spiritual mother would go without so their children can go with. Son, I'd rather you have the nice pair of shoes, and I'll take the ones with holes in them.
Right.
It's sacrificial. Right. Amen. It's sacrificial. Sacrifice without expecting anything in return. It's a deliberate strive for another's highest good and is demonstrated through action. This love is an action. Husbands, love your wives. And if a husband truly loves their wife with this kind of self-sacrificial love, that wife will have no problem submitting to him. Because he's seeking the highest good in her life and in the lives of the children. Amen. Self-sacrificial. Let's go back to our scripture text a little further here in the Amplified. Husbands, love your wives with an affectionate, sympathetic, selfless love that always seeks the best for them. And do not be embittered or resentful towards them because of the responsibilities of marriage. While the responsibilities of marriage increase as the years progress and the children grow up, God is able to help us remain submissive and self-sacrificing to accomplish His will and fulfill His responsibilities, that the responsibilities that come with raising a family and rearing children. Look at Philippians. Philippians, the second chapter, Philippians 2 and 3, it says this, Philippians 2 and 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. How do we do that? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In other words, treat others better than you would treat yourself.
Right.
Amen. If there's a T-bone steak brought to the table and a hamburger, give your neighbor the T-bone steak and you take the hamburger.
Right.
Amen. Esteem him better than yourself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Amen. Be concerned with the needs around you. Selfishness is the root of all sin, and to avoid its dangerous, destructive, and deadly path, we must construct our homes with submission and self-sacrifice. Sacrificing one's own interest for the interests of someone you love is a time-honored way of demonstrating you care for that person. In Yosemite National Park in California, at the base of a giant sequoia tree stands a sign that reads, "The Faithful Couple." What looks like one giant tree is actually two trees. Some 1,500 years ago, two trees sprouted as seedlings about 15 feet apart. After some 800 years, their trunks grew close enough to touch and began to fuse with each other. About 40 or 50 feet in the air, you see two trees reappearing. In a marriage, we are fused together by love. As we grow upward in our relationship with God, we actually grow closer to each other and are able, like the mighty redwood, to withstand life's storm because we are one. There's power in unity. There's power in unity in a marriage. Amen. You think about a mother and father that stand together and they're both saved. Think about the power in that home with the children. The force. When there's not unity, it comes time to go to church. There's a pull both directions, no doubt, from those children. Well, I could stay home with mother or father. Or I could go to church with mother or father. I've got this pull both ways. Right? It can be very confusing, right? So there's great unity in us standing together. This is the key to a great marriage. It's a commitment to grow closer to God and to each other through submission and self-sacrifice. How should a man love his wife? He should be willing to sacrifice everything for her, beginning with himself, and make her well-being of primary importance, and care for her as he cares for his own body. No wife needs to fear submitting to a man who treats her in this way. 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8. I'm almost through. 1 Peter 4:8. The Apostle Peter says this. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Or one rendering says it forgives and disregards. Another rendering says it overlooks unkindness and unselfishly seeks the best for others. Charity unselfishly seeks the best for others. In a marriage, we need this self-sacrificial love. Oh, your mate, your partner, your companion, your spouse, they may hurt your feelings from time to time. But you need to forgive and forget as quickly as possible. And let God work through you to show them love and do your best to work through that situation. Not by parting ways, that's not working through it, but to have conversation, discuss the disagreement, and work through it. That may mean that you may have to ask for forgiveness, husband. Or wife. Well, I never do anything wrong. Well, I'd say it's a bit egotistical. Wouldn't you? A bit arrogant as well. We make mistakes. There are times when we just speak too quickly. Amen. There's times maybe when we're dealing with a lot of pressures and a lot of responsibilities and we just get a little bit, little irritable. You ever feel yourself getting a little irritable and touchy?
Oh, yes.
I do. Sometimes, as I said the other night or other day, it takes getting a little food in your body can be helpful. Sometimes it just takes getting along with God and reflecting. Say, Lord, help me. I don't want to act this way. But I'm just tired and I feel overwhelmed and I'm struggling here. And God will give you the grace you need, which is that strength. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. God will give you that strength that you need. Amen. And God will help you. This love, this self-sacrificial love, it needs to extend to our children as well. Many years ago, Brother Stegmeier preached a soul-stirring sermon. And the key in his message, I don't remember the exact title, but the statement he made that is so extremely powerful is we are either sacrificing for our children or we're sacrificing. This is an old minister, preached, pastor 51 years now, 53 years. 53 years been preaching, I don't know, maybe close to 60. He's worked with thousands of people. And he made this statement, it stayed with me, and it's very powerful. He's worked with a lot of people over the years, and he's witnessed this many, many times. People are either making sacrifices for their children, or they're actually sacrificing their children. How do we make sacrifices? Well, maybe instead of going to Disneyland this year, we're going to go to June camp meeting. Is there anything wrong with that? Nothing wrong with Disneyland. I'm not discouraging you from going there. I mean, I'd like to kind of check it out sometime myself. Never been. But I'd rather be at camp meeting.
Right.
I'd rather be with the saints of God. It may mean that we cut out a little overtime so we can be in all the services. It may mean that we don't drive the nicest vehicles. And believe me, we don't. We got some old rattle traps that we drive around. And that's no knock on my poor cars. I don't want them to quit on me now. They get us from point A to point B most of the time. But we make sacrifices.
Yes.
So that we can have our children, our own souls in the kingdom of God active,
right.
Busy in the work of God, right? So let's not sacrifice our children. Let's make sacrifices for our children. Isn't that good? Amen.
Yes.
True strength lies in submission, which permits one to dedicate his life through devotion to something beyond himself. The strength of a marriage in our home lies in our submission and self-sacrifice to God first and then to each other. In closing, Paul penned, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Rather than being rooted in rebellion and selfishness, our marriage must be constructed with submission and self-sacrifice. Thank you all for listening.